My heart is full because God has graciously allowed us the opportunity to sing such wonderful hymns and songs that aren't just telling us something. They're drawing us into the very presence of God Himself, which, according to the last one, we will one day be in His presence fully by His grace. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, my prayer is that you would come to recognize your own lost condition and that Jesus loves to save sinners. He saved me, and if He can save me, there's nobody beyond His reach. Let's pray together. Our great God and sovereign Lord of all things, You alone are worthy of praise. Because You alone are God. There is no one who stands against You. No one who can even come close to thinking about overthrowing You. All bow before You, under subjection to You as the ruler of all things. We have already today been blessed to hear from You, Father, through the testimony of three individuals, the singing of songs and hearing Your word preached to us, Lord, that declare the glory of who You are. And we praise You. Father, now as we turn our attention to Your word and then to the table of communion, may You grant us insights that only the Spirit can bring, attitudes that desire to humbly serve You, and praises that the world will hear from us day after day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 as we continue our series of studies through Galatians. I want to read for you in a moment, but recognizing the significance of the morning of our baptism service, the table of communion, I want us to reflect in God's word from Galatians because we've been studying there, but also the reminder in it of the desire that the scriptures remind us for us to be formed in Christ, to grow up in Him. The three individuals, representative of many more, perhaps, who know and love Jesus Christ, desire through obedience to be faithful, to grow in Him. And again, if others are wondering about that step of obedience, as Robert said, it's water. We can fill it anytime we want. And so speak to us if this is something you want to consider, because these are the means by which God's grace is extended to us. Galatians chapter 4, just beginning in verse 12 and reading down to verse 20. Paul says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus Himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but not for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. This is the word of the Lord. The ordinance of baptism and the table of communion, which are very much a part of our regular life in this church, are those wonderful pictures, actual activities that we participate in that give display both to our need of God's grace and the extent of His love for us. He has shown us through the sending of His Son to die on the cross that our sins might be forgiven if we trust in Him. He shows us through this table that His love for us is such that He would shed His own blood and have His own body beaten and bruised for unworthy individuals like you and like me. And in Galatians, the Apostle Paul has been laboring very hard with this congregation, these believers in the town or city of Galatia, that area. He's been working very hard for them on a number of things. The first two were very important. He wanted them to know that he is truly an apostle. False teachers were coming in and saying, don't follow Paul, he's nothing, he's not a real apostle. And secondly, to defend the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They had heard the gospel had saved them, but now these false teachers were coming in saying, that's not a true gospel at all. In their minds, if you really want to have a right relationship with God, if you want to have your sins taken care of, but if you want to live a good Christian life, then yes, believe in Jesus, but then also go back and add to your life all the wonderful institutions of the Jews. Circumcision, the law. Put those in your life, live by those, now you will gain greater favor in the sight of God. Well, how does Paul feel about that? He says in chapter 1, that if anyone preaches a gospel other than the one that was preached to you, let him be accursed. He uses very strong language to remind us that there is only one way to saving faith, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is only one way to have our sins forgiven, and it's through repentance and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is only one way for us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Savior. It's by grace through faith, never by works. And I want us to be reminded of that. If there's anything that you gather out of our studies in Galatians, may it be that simple principle that there is nothing we need to add to faith. It is faith alone. And when we start to add other things to that, good works and so on, then we are, as Paul says, enslaving ourselves again to what we were before. We've been free men. How can we make ourselves slaves any longer? Do you see what he's trying to do here? He's not saying that we shouldn't do good works. They should be the byproduct, the application of a life that's been changed, but not the thing to bring us salvation. In other words, if I'm truly a Christian, then my life will show itself in good works. Studying God's word, prayer, caring for others. These are the fruit of a saved life, not the means to it. And when he comes to chapter 4, he will, I liken it to this way, it seems that he's writing the letter, at least in my small brain, he's trying to get some concepts clear to them that aren't all that easy to learn. And even when they're learned, they're not all that easy to always keep in practice. Some of you are teachers in school, and you know what it's like when you're trying to teach those lovely little ones or those incorrigible middle-aged ones or whatever else school they're in, and there's a concept that you want to get there that it's just not sticking. And you want to find a way, how do I get them to understand this? Well, in one way, that's what Paul is doing for us here. Notice what he says in verse 12, I plead with you. In other words, there's another way he wants to bring to implore upon them, to say, do you understand what this is all about and what the implications are of the gospel itself? He wants them to see that, as Jesus says in John, recorded in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free. And they're having trouble grasping that. And so do we. We believe it. Many of you were able to recite that verse when I gave it to you. The question is, does our life show that level of freedom in God's grace to serve Him and delight in Him and to rejoice in Him? Because my life, and perhaps yours, is somewhat similar. The tendency is to be drawn back into works. I've got to go to church more. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Now, all those things might be good, but if we see them as a way of somehow gaining a better status in heaven or something like that, we are wasting our time. But rather seeking the Lord by His grace, to love Him and know Him, and to be led by His grace to serve Him, that's what we want to see. And so what I want to think about this morning, both for our baptismal candidates and for all of us here, is the task of learning to live free. Paul has done that extensively, and I just want to speak very briefly to it here in these verses. As he's labored to show them these realities, there are two things I want you to see beginning in verse 4, chapter 12 to 16. The first is this. He gives this personal entreaty. And the entreaty, I think, here and elsewhere in the letter, is stand firm in the gospel. If we want to live as free people in Jesus Christ, enjoying the blessings that we have through our grandfather Abraham and all that God has promised to us, we need to stand firm in the gospel. Again, in verse 12, he says, I plead with you, notice, brothers and sisters. This is not a distance online lecture. This is an intimate letter to believers, his congregation, his family, whatever you want to call it. They're brothers and sisters. I plead with them, and he wants them to know this. And notice how he pleads. He says, become like me, for I became like you. Now, I won't go to the text, but I want you to jot down 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 23. Just jot it down. Because there, Paul reminds us that he became everything to everyone so as to see them come to saving faith. In other words, he became like those that were with him. Not in their sin, of course, but perhaps in their culture or their way of life. He wanted to embrace them, Jew, Gentile alike, so that through his life they might come to saving faith. And so he says there, become like me because I became like you. I poured my life out to you. I came to you in this way, and you'll see there that he tells us that you embraced him, that he was embraced by them. He had an illness. Doesn't tell us what it was, so we won't speculate about it now. But it was such an illness that apparently it was very noticeable. They didn't scorn him. They didn't, you know, see him as a reject or anything like that. They embraced him. In fact, look at the wording here. Verse 14, even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. You see the extensive language he uses. This is how they received him. With all his physical ailments and whatever else might have been there, they embraced him, and they heard the gospel, and they came to saving faith. But he says to them, now become like me. What does Paul mean by that? Imitate me, he says. Well, he tells us something of that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians of Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And I think that Paul is telling them, and I think he tells us as well, is that as Paul displayed the gospel, lived it out in his life, spoke it, follow me in that. Now here's a question for you. How many of you are comfortable in telling others to imitate you? Not so much, eh? I'm not. We are to tell people to follow me as I follow Christ. As long as they see Christ in me, we're on a good roll. If they start to see me, they're in trouble. But the emphasis I want you to see here for Paul is, this is what I've shown in my life, imitate me. Walk with the gospel. Stand firm in the truth of God's word. This is what he sees them here, and he pleads with them to imitate him in that way. It shows the way of the gospel in his life. And so I just want to throw that out. I might come back to it later if we have time, which I doubt, but if we have time, it's just to think that through personally. What would it look like in your life if somebody came alongside you and said, what does it mean to be a Christian? And you said, watch me. How would that look? It is biblical. Are our lives so permeated by the gospel that when we say, watch me, they will see the gospel of Jesus Christ? Oh, they'll see everything else. They'll see your quirks and your idiosyncrasies and your faults, and they'll see all of that. But what should come wonderfully through is your Savior. And that's what I think Paul is encouraging us to do, in one sense. Well, what does that look like? How do we see that? Well, just notice in the text two sub-points here I think are significant for us. If we're going to imitate the gospel and have people see it in us, then first of all, we need to live according to the gospel when it's not easy. What was a telltale sign of the gospel in Paul's life? That people didn't quite like what he had to say. It was evident. beaten, bruised in jail, you know, sent away, had to escape, all of those things. He didn't go into a town and have everybody say, oh, that's lovely, let's follow that. Now, many were converted. But by and large, there was those who did not like it, and he suffered for it. He lived according to the gospel when it wasn't easy. It's easy to live according to the gospel when it's, we can live according to the gospel when it's easy. That's not a hard thing to do. It's easy when we're sitting in the confines of a wonderful auditorium and we've had a baptism service and we're genuinely recognizing the love of the saints and God there. This, in that sense, is easy, right? But it's not so easy when you go out there and you say something about Jesus to someone and they scorn you. Or in some context in our world, lose your life over that. Live according to the gospel when it's not popular. That's what I want you to see here. Now, one of the tragedies, though, and I think Paul saw this, is that the scorn and the suffering and the difficulty of the gospel is not just what we get from the world. In fact, I would argue that that's not the tough stuff. Most of the world doesn't even care what you and I believe, and we need to change that. But it often comes from the other Christians, so-called, or the religion of the day. Churches who try to teach an easy believism kind of gospel. A gospel light, shall we call it. All the flavor and nothing of the tough stuff. Well, that's not the gospel. And it's often the persecutions come. In the Old Testament, when the prophets spoke the word of the Lord, who got mad at them? It wasn't the pagan nations. It was the people of Israel. Talk to Jeremiah. Read Jeremiah. And you tell me where his persecution was primarily coming from. When Jesus was on the earth, where did most of his suffering come from? Religious leaders of the day. You see the point. And I would argue that if we are going to stand firm in the gospel and live according to the gospel when it's not easy, that will show people what the true gospel is all about. Don't get me wrong. We don't go looking for a fight. And we don't, in crass and tactless terms, go with the gospel to people, but rather with humility and service. We live for the gospel. That's what it means to live for Jesus, and that's what it means to live by free people. We're not constrained by anyone because we have Jesus. Secondly, I would argue that this whole point of living or standing firm in the gospel is listen to the gospel when it's not popular. Live the gospel when it's not easy in the tough times, but listen to the gospel, listen to God's word as it speaks when it's not popular. I could ask you how many podcasts that you listen to or have on your iPhone. Don't tell me right now. There's too many. You can't even count them. There's so many. What do we listen to? Well, lots of popular things we can do and listen to, this one and that one, so on. And often they're helpful things. Sometimes they're just drivel, but all this stuff is out there. The point for us here is to listen to the gospel when it's not popular. How many people in the world today listen to the gospel on their iPhones? Well, other than the faithful few, nobody. It's not popular. You know why it's not popular? Because the gospel, the word of God and the truth of God's word, tells people the things they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear that they're sinners. They don't mean being told that they have different life choices. They don't want to be called sinners. They don't want to be told that, well, I made a little slip up here or there. They don't want to be called sinners. When we candy coat the message and make sin look not so bad, we detract from the effectiveness of the gospel. Because the gospel, by the very nature of what God has done through the gospel, is for lost sinners, depraved individuals who have no hope, who love themselves and not the Lord, and are destined for hell unless the Lord, by his sovereign grace, rescues them. And that's what the world needs to hear. Now, we do it with love in our hearts and serving, caring for others, but that's it, you see. And so it's not popular. We need to listen to the gospel. We need to live according to the gospel and then stand back and ask ourselves, who's watching me? Back to my point. How comfortable are you for people to imitate you? Don't tell them you should imitate the pastor. Oh, forbid that. Don't even do that. No, watch me. You say that. And then just watch the Lord work through your life. Because to me, that puts reality, feeling, and life to the gospel itself. But secondly here, it is not, just as I've mentioned here in these first few verses, the importance of standing firm in the gospel, but also Paul would have us see here to have a, what I would call a purposeful zeal. You notice in the NIV, at least, it uses the word zealous and zeal, I think, three times. He says, these people are zealous, verse 17. It is fine to be zealous, verse 18. Zeal back in verse 17 again. So he keeps using the word zeal or zealous. And it's that idea to really have a desire for something to take place. I'm zealous for this. I'm going to make it happen. I want this, whatever it might be. And he tells us here, we need to have a zeal, but it needs to be a purposeful one. We need to have this passion for the gospel itself. The gospel that Paul so wonderfully brings to our attention is something we should be passionate about. One of the challenges is, do we read good books? Read the Bible first. If you don't read anything else, read it. But when we come to reading material, do we want to read books about the gospel and the things of the gospel? Is that our zeal? Do we desire these things? Paul is saying here, there are some who have a zeal, but it's not for that. Look what he tells us. And he says there, these people, verse 17, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want to is to alienate you from us, so that you may have a zeal for them. It's a very despicable. They're zealous, but it's not for good cause. They aren't zealous to bring you to a better relationship with your Creator God through Jesus Christ. They're zealous to have you follow them. And again, Paul will always defer anything like that and say, don't follow me in those things. Follow me in Jesus. And his concern is there's a zealous, and he says, listen, have a zeal if it's for a good thing and not just when I'm with you, but all the time. He wants to develop in them what he has is a passion for the gospel. Be zealous for the truth of God's word. How many of us have that passion of which Paul speaks here? Well, I want you to notice here that he reminds us in terms of the passion for this gospel, there are two areas that I think are reflective for us here. The first is this passion for the gospel needs to be a passion to be conformed into the image of the Son himself. The gospel, as Paul presents it, shows to us the need to be passionate, to be conformed to Jesus' image. I saw something the other day. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. Some person has developed through computer technology, and I'm sure all the whizzes from Sheridan College here will know exactly what I'm talking about and can talk about all that day long. But this fellow had gone through that, through some AI technology, and had put together a poster of all the presidents of the United States with a mullet. Yep. And so Abe Lincoln looks cool with a mullet. And they've got other stuff going on here. And he's selling these things. You want to buy one? Go ahead. You know, and I'm looking at that and say, wow, that's quite the transformation. They're conformed to something. Nothing I've ever seen before in my life. Now, the picture here is to be conformed to an image. What image is that? Of Christ. And what's the image he displays to us? It's very significant that none of us know what Jesus looked like. So we can't say, well, Jesus looked like this, I want to look like that. Not likely, he was of Middle Eastern descent, so would have looked like people from the Middle East. Don't know how tall he was, how short he was, anything about him. So how can we conform to his image? Well, it's quite obvious, isn't it, from the Scriptures? The way Jesus lived and suffered, and we're to follow him, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Why? So that when people look at your wonderful, beautiful face, they won't think about Jesus, you, they'll think about Jesus himself. That they'll see in your life that you're conformed to his image, and they'll see him in you, and that you will lead them in that way that will show them Christ himself. Isn't that right? We don't want people to be conformed to our image, do we? We want them, as they imitate our life, to be conformed to the image of Christ himself. Again, it's the desire that we have there. And this was the Apostle Paul himself. He wanted to be like Christ. Philippians chapter 3:10, he said, I want to know Christ. And he says, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. He wanted to follow Christ in such a way that he'd be conformed to his image. That needs to be, in very brief terms this morning, our passion as well. That people will see Jesus in me, the image of Christ, stamped indelibly in the life of Les Clemens or Ken Davis or James Hune or whoever it might be. That's what we want people to see. But it's not simply then, as I see the Apostle Paul here, that it's a passion for us to be conformed, but also to see others transformed for the glory of God Himself. A passion for the gospel means we desire others to be transformed into His image so that God would be glorified. Some of you are parents here today. Your little children have gone downstairs, and some of them are sitting nicely here in the service. Some of you are aunts and uncles, friends and people, and you've got associates and cousins and everything else, and so on and so on. How many of you as Christians, you don't put your hand up, but think about this, want to see these loved ones, these little ones, these children of yours and others, come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? All of us do. Passionately so. Tears we weep because we want to see them come to Christ. But is that our ultimate goal, that they will somehow get saved and get to heaven? Or is it that as the Lord draws them to saving faith, they will be transformed for His glory, into His glory? See, I want to be very careful here, but I want you to understand this. So don't misunderstand me. But I think it's insanely selfish if all our passion is to get our kids saved. I want to see my children come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, so that they will see heaven one day. Absolutely, I want them to be there. There's no hesitation. I want to see them in heaven one day. But my goal is far deeper than that. It's that they, through coming to Christ, might be transformed into the glory of Christ Himself. Amen. Because it's a biblical goal. It doesn't end just when they get saved. Do you see how important that is? These candidates that have been here behind me, and I'm almost done here, but stay with me. These candidates here, I rejoice in their testimonies. What I want for them is that their lives would be transformed in the wondrous, glorious presence of Christ Himself, so that when they go to work, they can't get that smile off their face, and people say, "What's the matter with you?" "Nothing the matter with me, but I follow Jesus." I want them to be able to display that, don't you? Now, we got a lot of work to do, and we'll pray for that. But my concern here is that we have this zeal, but it's a zeal for the gospel, and it's a zeal to see lives transformed through the Holy Spirit for the glory of our God. I think Paul wanted that as well, because he says here at the end, verse 19, "My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish to be with you and change my tone because I'm perplexed." He's confused. But he wants Christ to be formed in them. Our goal of the gospel, as we want to live as free people, is that the gospel itself, passionately so that we will see Christ formed in others. 3 points and then the table. If this is going to happen, then I would suggest that our attention as believers needs to be far less on ourselves and far more on the Savior. As we said last week, take one look at your wretched self and sin and take 10,000 looks at the Savior. Look at Jesus. Focus on Him and what He wants to accomplish in our lives. Secondly, our hearts need to be motivated by a love, a true love for the gospel. Are you passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does it delight you? Do you desire it? Are the conversations you have with your friends immediately running to things of the gospel? If they aren't, then pray, "Lord, change my heart." I love to talk about the gospel. I wish I'd love to talk about it more. The wonders of God's grace. There needs to be that sense of motivation because of our love for the gospel. And finally, our walk as Christians needs to be in confidence and not in fear. Because He is Lord. And we will stand before Him one day, not before human magistrates, but God Himself. We should not be fearful, but in confidence. Why? Because I can freely serve the Lord because He loves me and He saved me. He holds me close. I can do that with freedom. I don't have to be afraid of the world because the world, it will be subjugated to Him. I go with confidence, with humility, with delight, with compassion and care for all others, but with confidence because, you know, we know the end of the story. and we win.
Amen.
Because Christ on the cross has won it all for his glory. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the God of greatness, glory, majesty. As we turn to your table, Lord, this table, spark within us a greater desire for you. And for any who don't know you, Lord, bring them to yourself today, that today might be that great and glorious day of salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.